Turning in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 10, and I'll get there in just a moment to that passage. If you're able to pick up an outline, you notice that the lesson tonight is going to be, it's entitled, I Love Life. And if you scan down through the outline at all, you notice that I'm talking primarily taking this from Psalm 34, 1 Peter 3, as Peter quotes that passage, and talking about what might be called the good life. I want to begin, incidentally, before I start the lesson, I hope that you know we are having to get together immediately after services, play some volleyball. You probably noticed the net out there, and everybody here is welcome to come over to our house, and we'll find something for you to enjoy, hopefully. You're welcome to come over. Speaking of that, just talking about getting together, having a good time. Let's just say it like that. Have you ever heard anybody say, and you do from time to time, especially when things are going well for someone, maybe they've just fallen in love. I hear this especially with people that relationship is going really well. They've maybe found the perfect match, someone they're going to marry. That kind of thing. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I love life. Life is great. Life is good, and I love it. I wish this could just go on forever, that kind of thing. And I might ask you also, have you ever heard anyone say, on the other hand, I hate life? And probably we've heard the latter, unfortunately, more than we've heard the former. There are a lot of people out there who really hate this life. And there are reasons why. And I'm not knocking that and knocking that idea, that sentiment. I think I understand where it comes from. The idea of hating life or loving life, I think when you look at that and you're honest, maybe not carried away in an emotion either way, because circumstances, I believe, bring us to the extremes, good or bad, that we love life or we hate it. And I think it's important for us, I know it is for me, and I believe it is for everyone, to look at this life and to start with the most basic. And I mean whether life is really good for you right now or really bad. To start with the basic idea in Scripture, and that is that life is in fact a gift. That God blesses us with life. And whether that is that you, and please understand the way I mean this, whether that is that you die in the womb, you do not experience life really on earth, but you have life. I'm firmly convinced that those individuals that die within the womb, you're still going to heaven, and still there is a living soul there, and they are going to live forever. And that's a blessing. And if you are blessed by God to be born and to have life here, whether I feel this right now or not, Bible is saying, Scripture is teaching, that life is a gift, and that it is a blessing, and that it can be a good life. Now, I said this morning in the lesson, we looked at some extreme cases. And it was that kind of lesson, and we were looking at that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I don't believe that there is a worse situation for anyone on the face of the earth than to be in that one. When we're looking at an individual to whom God sends a strong delusion that they believe a lie so that they can be eternally condemned, I don't believe there's anything worse than that. That's as bad as it gets. That's as negative as it gets. And yeah, if you look at an individual that's living in that state, most of them really hate life, whether they admit it or not. They may party and they may have a good time, but life is not a good thing. And generally speaking, the older they get and the more consumed they are with that life, their life is overtaken by bitterness. They're ready to snap with that at a moment. I think you even see it in King Ahab. Is there a prophet here that speaks the truth? Yes, but I hate him. I mean, that's not a person that's really enjoying life. That's not an individual that is coming forth with life is great, life is good. When we look at Ahab's life, we see a bitter individual. We see an individual that is so selfish, he's consumed with himself. He wants more and more and more and can never be satisfied. We know people like that today. He pouts when he can't get what he wants. He's a grown man that acts like a baby, etc., etc. That's not a good life. And yet, on the other hand, we see individuals in the Bible, even when they are suffering, what is coming out of their mouth is that, you know, life is still not bad. And it really is, as I sometimes say, and this may be a bad phrase, but it's the way I think in terms of things, it's still a good deal. And I think when you see Paul, or you hear Paul, making statements, and I won't get too far off in this, but I think this bears saying. When you see Paul saying things like, yeah, I'm down, but I'm not destroyed. There are a lot of people out there in this world that are destroyed. Their lives are destroyed. They're wrecked. They know that. They feel that. And they're not having a good life. Paul, at his worst point in his life, is saying, I'm not. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want you to look with me in John chapter 10. I hope you're open there. And I'm not going to read a lot from it. You might want to go home and meditate on this passage. But this is the passage, of course, where Jesus says, I am the good, or literally, as we studied in my Sunday morning class, I am the beautiful shepherd. Now, there's a real contradiction in Scripture in a way. Because Jesus is painted in Isaiah 53 as not being that good looking, you know, as we would look at it. Not that charismatic. But to us, who've never seen him even, he is beautiful. And there is no more attractive, quote-unquote, figure. There is no one who captivates our attention, that is of a Christian, than Jesus. No more so than Jesus. And I think you see the reason why as you ponder John 10. I'm the good shepherd. Then he will go on to say down in verse 7, especially when he says, I am the door of the sheep. We are all like sheep, all people in the world. We follow, generally, something. A person might think they're a grand individualist, but you follow something. You follow the philosophy or the whims or the thoughts or the feelings of the world. I mean, almost none of us live in a vacuum to any degree. We're following something. We're like sheep who are followed. Well, Christians follow Jesus. Jesus is their door. He is their beautiful shepherd. But I want you to focus with me, if you will, on verses 9 and 10 in particular. I am the door, Jesus said. And by me, if any man enter in. Well, enter into what? Enter into his fold. Be one of his sheep. If you will enter in, you shall be saved. He shall be saved, Jesus says. And then this somewhat strange phrase that we mentioned last week. He shall go in and out. And find pasture. What does that mean? For a sheep desires to be fed. But really, as human beings, we all do. You're hungry, and in many ways. You're hungry for food, obviously, but it goes much beyond that. You're hungry for relationships. You're hungry for fulfillment. You're hungry for the good things in life. You want life to be good. You go after things, pursue things, because you want to be happy, you want to be satisfied. That's our nature. God put that within us. It's not by chance or by evolution or anything that we are like that. And it shows because we're all like that. The hungrier we are, the more we realize we need fulfillment. Well, this is saying, if you want to go in and out, that is freely move about being fulfilled. Finding pasture, you find it if you enter the door, that is Jesus, into his sheepfold. Look at verse 10. The thief. We could start with Satan here. I think this probably pointedly means the false teachers, as I said last week, if we compared it to that passage in Zechariah. But still, the work of Satan, like we were saying this morning, that steals that good life away from you. The thief doesn't come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Remember the perishing this morning. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I can't read this without hearing Martin Luther King Jr. In a very famous sermon just roar this out. I would play a clip for you and let you hear it. Because he says it in such a way that I believe Jesus would have said it here. What Jesus is trying to get across to us, or what he is putting across, and we should get from this, is if you want life, if you want to live, How many times have I been with someone trying to talk to them about the life they're living, the sins they're involved with, and so forth, and the destruction that waits, you know, at the end of that. And the person saying to me, well, I want to live. And when you're a Christian, you can't live. That's crazy. I mean, it's an absolute lie of Satan. I've lived in the world. I would venture to say I've sinned as much as, if not more than any of you. I mean, it would rival anybody's. And I've lived the life of a Christian, and I know which one is better. It is a complete lie of Satan to convince you that living, real living, is sinning. It's not. And unless you're past caring, then you get to live with all the trappings and all the skeletons and all the baggage and all the terms we put to that, but you get to live with the consequences of the sinning. And it's not a good life. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And he doesn't just mean eternal life. You don't see anything about eternal in verse 10. Nor do you see it in verse 9. I've come that they might be saved. That's here. Now. And that they might go in and out. Now. And that they might find pasture. Now. And I've come that they might have life. Now. And that they might have it more abundantly. That's the life of a Christian. It's a good life. The only reason it's not a good life, or let me just make it personal. When it's not a good life for me, and I'm honest, it's because I'm sinning. It's not because I'm doing what's right. It's not because I'm putting my best effort forth to do everything that I know is right and that God tells me to do. When I do that, I feel good. And when I do that, I have a good life. But when I get bitter, or I get angry, or I sin, or I let things like that in life overtake me, then life stinks. And you know what it does if you're a child of God not doing what you're supposed to do, or if you've never obeyed in the first place? You can go out here and poll the average person on the street, and you can ask them, I have. Just get in a conversation with somebody and ask them questions like, is life good to you? And shut up. And they will begin to tell you their life. A random person out here, they'll tell you their life story. And they'll tell you about the things in life. And you're sitting there listening to that story and realizing, if you would just do what's right. What you're saying to me is, you got a lousy life because you're not doing what's right. And that's what Jesus is saying. You want a good life? I created you to enjoy this life. I created you, put you here in this world to enjoy life. Listen to Paul's prayer. Turn over with me to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul records one, or by inspiration, he records one of his prayers. And you'll find a prayer of Paul's, very short, but in most of his epistles. You can go home and look for that. But this one happens to be my favorite, and it's beautiful. And he says in verse 14, if you look at this in chapter 3, he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, just in that alone answers one of the strongest cries of people out here in the world. People are lonely. I was talking to someone not too long ago, telling me about the life they live, and saying to me that I realize I know a lot of people, and I spend time with a lot of people, and the truth is I don't really know anyone of them, not one single person. They're not my friends, they're not my family, I'm not close to any of them, and I'm lonely. And they say, I find myself lonely in a room full of people. Supposed to be having a good time. We're partying and everybody's laughing. And inside, I'm not feeling that. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I have. It's one of the things that led me to turn things around. Because it just wasn't satisfying. And I had to be honest enough to admit it. Listen to what Paul says. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's a beautiful thing. It is really something special to be able to travel literally all over the world and meet people, members of your family, who will treat you that way that you ain't never even met before. But you have Jesus in common. Listen as he goes on here. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now just stop there. What is that saying? I believe that is saying that one of the things that God does for us when we become a Christian is to put the Spirit within us. And a person might say, well, can you feel that? No. Not when it happens. Do you see it happen? No. But this is one of those things, by faith you know it, but are there benefits of it? Oh man, yes there are. There are many benefits of having the Spirit live your life with you. If you sin, you grieve Him. And that's not a good relationship. But if you walk with God, notice as it's saying it here, to be strengthened with might. How many people out there feel weak? Weakness. They feel dragged down in life. They talk about the weight, the burden of trouble, sin, and on we could go. How many people are there out there that need strength? They need to be stronger. They need power. They need might. It's available. It comes from God. It comes from the inside when you have, as most people would put it, God in your life. And I don't mean just dropping into church an hour a week. I'm talking about living with God every day, all day. Listen as this prayer goes on. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Someone put it this way, and I think it's brilliant. Jesus, for the Christian, Jesus is not someone we visit once a week. You know, I mean, I might have relatives or friends that I go visit once a week or once a month or once a year. Jesus is not someone we visit once a week. Jesus is someone who lives inside me when I'm a Christian. Now, notice what it says, though. Look at the result. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, live inside you by faith. And that you then, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand with all saints, this is common for every Christian at this point, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, I think that's interesting. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is that saying to you? That's saying that this is something you can't read in a book, not even in the Bible. Christianity is not just something you read in a book. And it's not just something that you academically understand. Christianity is something you experience. Christianity is something, if you have it, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He lives in you so that you understand. How many people live in the world? How many people live a life where there are so many things they just don't understand? And they're frustrated by that. I don't understand this and I don't understand that and I don't get this and I don't get that. Well, this is telling you what you can understand. This is telling you you can experience a level of knowledge or a level of comprehension. Maybe I should say that because that's what God says. You can experience a level of comprehension that surpasses knowledge. But only if Christ is living in you daily. You will reach a point that together with all other saints who live this way, you will reach a point where you comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. You will reach that point. And what it will give you is an inner peace, an inner understanding. Notice as it says here, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, what it is saying in simple terms is, God has something for you that He means for you to have, wants for you to have, has created you to have.
But you can't get it. You can't even read about it. And no one can tell you about it because it surpasses knowledge. You have to experience it. You live the good life. That's all part of what Jesus is saying. Going in and out and finding pasture. The idea of feeding and being fulfilled and feeling that. Someone looks at Philippians 4, for example, and says, how can Paul say, in all things, I'm hungry, yet I'm filled? Because Paul experienced this. There was never a time in his life, no matter what he was deprived of at the time, there was never a time when Paul was not filled, absolutely full, and satisfied in that. You know, it's an amazing thing. And, you know, I consider myself to be somewhat of an expert on dieting. I've dieted many times and failed, you know. But you know, if you are, you know, if you're someone that goes through that just like I do, you know that if you don't eat, you're hungry all the time. I'll tell you something else. You also know if you overeat, you're miserable. Chances are great all of us, at least some point in our life, have overeaten and we've been just miserable. But I found something very interesting. The thing that's working for me, I don't diet. There's nothing that I say can't have. Won't, don't eat, don't have. Nothing. But I eat, and it's very simple. I eat until the first moment I feel full. I say, that's it. Not another bite. There's two bites left on my plate. That's it. Push it away, done. I'm losing pound after pound just doing that. And I found an amazing thing. It's great because I like losing the weight. But the other thing that's great about it is I'm always satisfied. It's a good feeling. I'm eating just enough to be satisfied, and it's a wonderful feeling. And I thought about that. I thought, you know what? That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? Paul is saying, I'm hungry, and I'm full, and I'm instructed to be so all the time. It's exactly what I need to be. Listen to what this is saying. The fullness of God. Why? Because Jesus is living in you every day. Because you're experiencing not a visit to Jesus weekly, going to church. That's what the guy meant, obviously. But you're experiencing living with Jesus. Now, notice as it goes on here. Now unto him, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do, and listen to the language. It's weird in the original because it's just a piling up of terms. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, notice this, or think, according to the power that works in us. We were talking about that song, Edward, before church tonight. And I share your sentiments about it. Now, I don't want to down a song, and if you liked it, that's fine. But particular songs that try to express God giving us everything, it's hard to do that. You just can't. You fall short. And when you sing that song, you realize that's a human trying to express what it would mean to be given everything by God. How do you put that into words? You can't. And that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. But you can live with Jesus Christ. You can go through the door. You can be one of His sheep in His pasture. And He, notice this, He is able to give you, to do for you exceedingly, abundantly, above all. It's three superlatives piled on top of each other. It's bad grammar. But man, does it make the point. And that's what's important. God is able to give you far more than you could ever ask for or even think, even imagine. What this is telling you is if you want a good life, if you want a great life, if you want the kind of life where you will just be ecstatic every day, even in the worst of times, you'd be faithful as a Christian. Now, Satan would tell you, that's stupid. Satan would say to you, how can you be happy when life stinks? Be mad that life is bad. Look up at heaven and say to God, why did you let life be bad? And Satan gets most people. God is saying to you, trust me, live a
life for me. Every day, put me into your life. Let me live in your heart every day, all day, and then watch the results. This is exactly what God was saying in Malachi 3, isn't it? There it was, bring your money and put it in the storehouse and just see what I'll do. This is the exact same thing. It's God issuing a challenge to you. You want a great life? You're not satisfied with life the way it is? You want to love life? Then be a Christian. All day, every day, no matter what. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the good life. Now, let's look at some other points here. And I'm not going to spend a great amount of time. You're probably thinking, man alive, you have hardly gotten anywhere on the outline. And, you know, no, we're not going to be here long. Notice some of these points. Look at 1 Peter 3. He that will love life. This was something David began in Psalm 34. And I'm not going to turn back to Psalm 34. But I want to look at how Peter quoted it and what Peter did with it. Or what God did with it. In 1 Peter 3, Peter has been talking about. And we're not going to spend time looking back at that, but you can go home and read it. Peter has been talking about following, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 25, following the great shepherd and bishop of your soul. And that is obviously Jesus. And as he gets into chapter 3, he looks at some very practical things. I mean, things like husbands and wives, or as he comes down and he just summarizes all relationships. Look at verses 8 and 9. You know, love as brethren and being, you know, full of compassion and courteous and all those kinds of things we would do as Christians. Notice verse 10, how it begins. Because oftentimes, people like me preaching this will focus on verses 10 through 12, like I'm doing tonight, and forget the first word, and it's so important. For. He that will love life and see good days. Well, what does that say? Well, what that's saying is exactly this. Why should I force myself to be courteous to somebody I don't want to be courteous to? Why should I have compassion when I look at my own life and mine's worse than his is? You know, and that's the way people are, selfishly. Christians don't think that way. We think of other people. We care about other people. We're all those things. Why? Well, the truth is because I want to love life. I want to see good days, not bad ones. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew evil, hate it, repudiate it, as we were talking about this morning. Completely put it away, and do good. Let him seek peace, and ensue it, or pursue it, many of your translations say. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayers, etc. What is Peter saying here? Peter is telling us, if you love life, you want to see good days, change. This is all about repentance, isn't it? Change your life. If you're living your life with deceit, you know, you're trying to cheat people, deceive people, that's the way you live your life, you know, trying to whatever. You know, like you work at a job and you're trying to hide from the boss. You really do a lousy job, but you want him to think you do a good one. So you do all those little things. And then you live with this inside your mind. Does he know? Does he know? Does he know? Does he know I'm doing a bad job, really? All that. Where is the boss? And you're looking over your shoulder. That's not a good life. A good life is the individual, just using that example. A good life is the individual that looks at this and says, you know, this is my job. I hired into this job. I get paid a paycheck. Let me do my job. And then, you know, I don't have to worry if the boss is walking up. He's walking up fine. He's going to see me doing my job. I don't have to look over my shoulder. I don't have to lie. I don't have to create, you know, deceit, etc., that I'm really doing it. You're just doing a good job, and people are going to see that. That's the point. You want to love life and see good days? Do what you're supposed to do. Do things that are right. And the point here is repentance is the action of a person who loves life. I mean, if you want a life where you don't have to feel the pains, like we were talking about this morning, have you ever done anything that made you feel horrible? Did you ever go home and bury your face in a pillow? Because that's what I did. Okay? Bury your face in a pillow, cry, beg God to somehow take the hurt away, ask for forgiveness over and over and over and over because you can't feel forgiven. I've been there, done that. That ain't a good life. And have you ever gotten to the point where you've done something and done it again and done it again and done it again and now it doesn't hurt as much and you're scared about that? You're worried about that like we were talking this morning? It's not a good life. And all the trouble that we go through, and I said this to myself just like this, why go through all of that? Wouldn't it be easier, simpler, just to change it? Just do what's right. Ask for forgiveness, quit it, and go on. And you know, I've done that too, you know. And I felt good. I might have to face the temptation. I might have to deal with it. I might have to not do something that, you know, I might really want to do at the time. But at the end of the day, I can sit down and look at myself and say, well, that was a good day. I feel good about the way I handled that. Thank you, God, for being with me and helping me to deal with that, to handle that today. Please be with me tomorrow. I like this feeling. I want tomorrow to be like this. Now, that's the difference. He that will love life and see good days. Sin disrupts a good life. It messes having the good life up. And I believe there's a directly proportional idea in life. The more you get rid of sin, the better your life is. I believe that. I believe God teaches that. And the more you sin, the worse is your life, the more you mess it up. And I really don't think that's a hard thing to see in life. Read with me a passage in the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 13. To live a good life, I think, has to start with something very simple. And you see it as the writer of Hebrews is closing out this book. He says in verse 18, pray for us. He says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. Now, I find that interesting. I mean, don't you? Somebody that believes they have a good or clear or clean conscience still asking other people to pray for them. No arrogance here. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. And then notice this. What gives you a good, clean conscience, clear conscience? In all things, and I think key is all things, willing to live. The King James says, honestly. That's not really a great translation, but it's hard to translate it. Because really what it means in the original is willing to live goodly. And that's not how we use the word goodly. But it means willing to live good in all things. Do the right thing all the time. That's where it starts. If you want to have a good life, if you love life, really love when life is great, when you feel good, you're happy, you're laughing, you're thinking to yourself, man, this is exactly the way God must have wanted this life to be. And if we were in the Garden of Eden, this is exactly what we would be doing. Having the best of time. If you want that kind of life, it has to start with you wanting to live goodly. And then it has to go to the point that you do what it takes. Look with me at James chapter 1. Turn a page, if you will. In James 1, look at this. In verse 17, God says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Now, God is ready to give that to us. Verse 18, He has begotten us, made us His children through the word of truth. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 21. Wherefore, and he's still in the midst of this idea. Wherefore, that is why we should lay apart all filthiness, and then once you get rid of everything you know that's wrong, then get rid of everything else. The superfluity of naughtiness. Again, that's the idea of everything. It's like cleaning something, and it looks clean, but you know it's not. So you go in there and you scour it and disinfect it so it is really clean. That's exactly what he's telling us to do in our lives. The superfluity of naughtiness. And then receive into that clean house. Receive the meekness of the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Enter in the door of the sheep, that they might be saved, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Go down to verse 25. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God is going to bless that. Think back to Ephesians 3. All the results of living, not visiting Jesus, but living with Jesus every day. Blessed in that. Good life. I'm not going to go back and revisit the Roman passages. But remember last, what would it have been? October? November. Right in there. And I had a series of sermons and we were looking at the church and we were looking at Christians. And one of the things we talked about was Christians as priests. And in the book of Romans, there was this idea of yielding yourself. Laying yourself literally upon an altar. You are a priest. You lay yourself upon an altar. Now, let me tell you how I thought about that. I understood that idea at 17, 16. But here was my idea about it. Great life. Be a Christian and live with you shall do this and you shall or thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's a great life. I mean, this is a life of restriction, and I hate that. I really do. I'm one of those people. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't like being told what to do. I said, so it's a great life, isn't it? Give your life to God. Sure, you get to go to heaven, but that's the life you live. Now, do you think that's what the Bible is really saying? Person might say, yeah. There are a lot of commandments in the Bible. Is that really what the Bible is saying? Is it saying, be a Christian and put your life up on an altar of sacrifice and just sacrifice in the sense of the Christian life is going to be as bad as being nailed to a cross or burned at the stake? Do you really think that's what God created us to go through? I don't. I don't think these passages we've been reading is saying that. In fact, what I think these passages are teaching, and if we had time now, I really would love to tear through Isaiah 61. Go home and meditate on what it means to be a priest of God in Isaiah 61 in those first seven verses and really focus on verse 7. You know what it's telling you? Only by yielding yourself completely to God can you ever be happy. Now this is what I believe the Bible teaches. If you visit Jesus once a week, okay? You walk down that middle line. You double-minded, you waver, you back in the world and back in the Lord and back in the world and back. That is the most miserable life you will ever lead. It's absolutely a miserable life. You are never happy living in the world, and you are certainly never happy trying to live with God. It's a miserable life. And that's not yielding yourself or giving yourself to Christ. And a person says, okay then, well I don't think I can be this person that absolutely 100% lives like a priest every day. So I'll live over here in the world. It is absolutely a horrible, miserable life. Look around at most of the people you know. And just ask, be honest and ask yourself a question, are they happy? Most of the people I have ever known that were in the world were not happy. They were miserable. Regardless, they were miserable. And they complain, and they talk about it, and any ear that will listen to them talk about it, they want to tell you about it because life is horrible, and they want everybody in the world to know, my life is horrible. Here's my drama. What's yours? Now go to a person that's living that priest life that people tend to put down so much. What kind of person are they? What kind of life do they live? When you see them, do they have problems? Of course they have problems. We all do. But generally speaking, what kind of person is that? Are they happy? Is it a good life?
And the longer you know them, even with the huge thing, you know, my friend Mike Douglas, I was talking to him the other day. We were emailing back and forth, as we do in modern times. But, you know, here's a situation where I know how close he is to his wife. I've known this guy over 30 years. And he is devastated by his wife being in that condition. And yet, what comes rolling out of his mouth is not what I generally hear when people are puking forth all the drama they're living with. Here's a guy that is still secure, still holding, still positive. And I'm listening to that and I'm saying, thank God for people like you, Mike. I am thankful to God I know people like you. What an example. That's a Christian. That's a person that's not visited Jesus. He lived with him every day for, I don't know, a few years longer than I have. That's a Christian. There's so many terms in the Bible. I'm not going to take time to run through them. You can find a list on here. But so many things in the Bible that describe a Christian life. Words like accepted and blessed. Words like Abba for our Father. Brother for our Savior. Comforter for the Holy Spirit. Words like that. If we just had that. If we just had a God who accepted us. There's so few people in His life that are accepted by anybody. Yet God accepts us. Words like peace. Words like mercy. Words like compassion. Words like reserved. You ever walked into a hotel? I mean, those of us that don't do this very much, or a restaurant where you reserve a place. How did it make you feel? I'll tell you how it made me feel. Boy, I'm special. You know, I walk in, I tell them my name, I got a place. Well, you got a place. You got a reservation made by your Lord in heaven. We could go on and on and on with that. That's the Christian life. Love life. See good days. Be a Christian. You're here tonight and not a child of God? You can be before you leave this place. Can obey the gospel, confess your belief in your Lord, that He is the Son of God, be willing to repent like we talked about, and be baptized for forgiveness of anything and everything you've ever done. You might be here and you might be looking at your life and you might be saying, well, you know, I was baptized whatever amount of time ago. And I've been visiting Jesus from time to time, but not living that life you're talking about. And I'd like to ask for the Lord to help me tonight to start doing that. You can. He surely wants you. If you're here and